السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Welcome to Radio Islam International. It is the panel discussion this Sunday morning, the 24th of July. Very shortly we'll be coming to an end of another month going by. 7 months of the year already gone by. This is how fast time is going. Allah Rabbul Azza grant us barak in our time. Today, inshallah, we'll be speaking to Mufti Ismail Basa of the Jamiatul Ulama KZN and Sister Anisa Musa, a social worker at the Islamic Care. And we're speaking about dealing with grief. You know, losing someone, something that we might love or care deeply for. This is something that is extremely painful, something that is very difficult. We experience all kinds of difficult emotions. It feels like the pain and sadness that we're experiencing might never go. But these are all normal reactions to a significant loss. But while there is no right or wrong way to grieve, there are healthy ways to cope with the pain that in time can renew and permit us to move on. So, on the line, we're going to be having Maulana Mufti Ismail Basa, Sister Anisa Musa, as we discuss dealing with grief. Just a reminder to the listeners, the lines are open, 011-854-1548. That is 011-854-1548. Alternatively, you could send us an SMS, 082-368-6866, or tweet at Sajjad Timol. That is at Sajjad Timol. First, let us welcome Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to Mawlana and the listeners of Radio Islam.
How are you keeping, Mawlana Sahab?
Alhamdulillah, all well.
Alhamdulillah. Also with us on the line, we have Sister Anisa Musa. Sister, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Salam to you, Mawlana, and to all the listeners out there as well.
Jazakallah for joining us this morning, Sister. Allah Rabbul Izzah reward you, inshallah.
Ameen.
Alright, Mufti Sahab, we're starting with our discussion. Our listeners heard in the intro, we're speaking about dealing with grief, difficulty, hardship. How does one, of course, like we said, that there is not going to be a right or wrong way to grieve, but naturally there are some healthy ways to cope with pain in that time. So, as we begin the discussion, it's important to understand that every person will experience sadness, grief, loss within our lifetime. What is important is our reaction towards it.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi kareem amma ba'd. Firstly, we need to understand that any trial, tribulation, loss in a person's life and so forth is a natural situation, it's a natural occurrence, and it will take place. Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran Kareem, وَلَنَبَلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْسٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. That indeed we will test mankind with a little bit of fear, a little bit of hunger, and slight decrease in wealth, produce, and loss of life. So Allah Ta'ala has put it down to us, and Allah Ta'ala has informed us that He will test us with these situations and these occurrences. In another place of the Quran Kareem, Allah Ta'ala mentions that He has not created insan, nor has He created the jinnat, but that they worship Him. In other words, they recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when a person is writing an examination and a person is writing the test, then he has all the information behind him in his head. Now, when the question is put forward, then at that time and at that moment, if he applies his answer correctly, then he will pass the examination. Now, the only time one would be able to ascertain the level of effort a person has put into the examination is when he answers the questions to the examination. Now, our test in this world, Allah Ta'ala has put us through these situations, through these grievances, so that we may show our results, so that our results may be realized and recognized, how much we have recognized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how much we have drawn closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is natural, this will take place. In the same verse that I had recited, Allah ta'ala mentioned that وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. You will be tested, but glad tidings for those who are patient, those who are patient. And a verse preceding this verse, Allah ta'ala mentions, and He encourages and calls out to the believers, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة. Hold firm, seek help through what? Through patience and through salah. Through patience and through salah. So when a person goes through these situations and these occurrences in life, then Allah Ta'ala implores the believers that have patience and turn to salah. Do not turn to the makhluk, do not turn to the creation of Allah, rather turn to the creator of the creation. So this is what we encourage to do, that when these situations take place, then we should inculcate patience in our lives in that particular situation and turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in another hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that if a person is given three things, if he's given three things, then he's given the best of both the worlds. And the famous dua that we recite on a daily basis, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَبَ النَّارِ. Allah grant me the best of both the worlds and save me from Jahannam. So, in light of this hadith, what is the best of both the worlds? Number one, الرِّضَى بِالْقَضَى. That is being happy with the decisions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, وَالصَّبْرُ عَلَى الْبَلَىٰ. Being patient in trials and tribulations. And number three, وَالدُّعَىٰ عِنْدَ الرَّخَىٰ. And seeking or making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of ease and comfort. So, keeping in mind this hadith, the best gift or the best sustenance or the best thing a person could have in this world would be when there is a trial and tribulation, a person observes patience, a person inculcates patience. So it will happen, it is natural, but at that moment in time, sabr has to be inculcated and turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sister Anissa, could you perhaps explain to us and to the listeners what exactly is grief and for how long normally does a person grieve?
Okay, to all the listeners there, I think what's important to remember is that grief and mourning is not just sadness and depression, right? It's a whole host of emotions ranging from anxiety to anger to guilt, confusion, but and also sometimes people feel relief, but it's also a process. Grief is a process that people go through, and like I said, it can become overwhelming, but I think it was mentioned just now in the program, what's important is one's reaction. So how long one takes to recover from grief will depend on how one responds to it. And like I said, it's a combination of emotions, with it is associated a great deal of change. So with it comes fear as well, comes with anxiety, we're insecure because we don't know, it's the unknown, we feel helpless, there's shock. But as Mufti Saab mentioned, I think the important thing to remember is that we put our trust in Allah, because there's so many things around grief that we don't know, that we don't understand, that we never will understand. We often faced with many unanswered questions. There's a lot of blanks for us, and I think we as human beings, I think the need to understand, but then also the aspect of allowing yourself to letting go. And again, also as Muslims, we know sometimes it's hard, and we also need a reminder of that regularly, but we know that at the end of the day, nothing happens without the will of Allah. And I think for me, that's a positive thing, because you know that you don't need to know the answers to be able to accept. Knowing that Allah is in charge and that Allah has decreed something gives you a sense of solace to know that it was His will. And I think also understanding that there's certain things that are within your control and there's certain things that are outside of your control. And the only thing that you do have control over is how you respond to it. You may not be able to control the factors around it, maybe the influencing factors, but you can only control how you respond to it. And the rest, I think, is also an element of trust.
All right, Mr. Saab, you know, we said that every single person is going to experience grief. You read verses of the Quran Kareem at some point, and this is a natural way of life, but when does grief become more than just normal grief?
You know, to experience grief, as our guest mentioned, is natural, and it takes place. You know, you have no control over it. It is predestined. It is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But like in all aspects of deen and Islam, a person has to observe moderation in everything. Our deen is so simple, our deen is so clear cut, and so beautiful. You know, be it the occasion of marriage, be it the occasion of the birth of a child, or be it the death of a person, our deen is simplified and easy to follow. There is no extremism in Islam. So we know on occasion Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned on the death or the demise of a person, he mentioned لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ ضَرَبَ الْخُدُودِ وَشَقَّ الْجُيُوبِ وَدَعَى بِدَعْوَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ, that person is not from amongst us. In other words, it's not a quality or a characteristic of a believer that on the demise of a person, what does he do? He, you know, strikes his cheeks, or he tears his clothes or shirt, etc. And he makes statements that are not befitting a believer. Now, in the beginning, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's time, a person would pass away and people would do these things. They would strike their cheeks and they would do things that are not appropriate or in accordance to Islamic behavior. So then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this hadith that if a person passes away at the end of the day, Allah ta'ala has created him and Allah ta'ala has the decision to take him away. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken him away. There's no extremism in Islam. And at times a person may experience different forms of difficulty and calamity, be it social, marital, financial, etc. And at times a person, you know, thinks out of the box, or he thinks on the lines of extremism. And then at times, unfortunately, we hear that the person makes a decision to commit suicide, or he expresses his intention to commit suicide. In such situations, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, look at the beautiful hadith, he does not, you know, frown on such a person. Rather, he encourages a person that, you know what, it's natural, it will take place. And if these thoughts come to you, the most that you can do is make this dua, Allahumma ahyini ma kanatil hayatu khayran li. Oh Allah, if life is better for me, then keep me alive. وَتَوَفَّنِي إِذَا كَانَتِ الْوَفَاةُ خَيْرًا لِي, and if death is better for me, then ya Allah, you take me away. So in Islam, in Sharia, there is no scope for a person going overboard, for a person committing suicide and so forth. There is no scope for it. Our Sharia is simple. Allah Ta'ala has created us. Allah Ta'ala has the decision to take a person away from us. And Allah Ta'ala has the decision to bring a person into this world as well. In the same verses that we recited, Allah Ta'ala mentions the qualities of the sabirun, those that are patient. One quality of them is الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. When a person is afflicted with something, then what does he say? He makes this dua, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. That Allah Ta'ala send us into this world and we will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the narrations and explanations it's mentioned that if a person recites this on such occasions, then Allah Ta'ala will grant a person a better outcome out of it. Allah Ta'ala will make the situation more positive for a person. So by reciting this dua, Allah Ta'ala grants this person this kind of reward. So there's no extremism in Islam. In every facet of life or our life, there should be moderation, even on the occasion of death, or even on the occasions of calamities.
Stanisa, what normally happens when someone actually grieves, and what are the phases that a person will go through at that time?
Okay, I think what we need to remember is when we look at grief, and you know, just relating again to the earlier question that you asked around what is grief. Grief, like I said, is a process. It's extreme sadness. It's about acknowledging and mourning the loss of something, or feeling anxiety about the difficulty that you're facing, right? So, and also I mentioned the word change. So, usually it's about coping through a change, and therefore any huge change, and usually loss or difficulty brings about a great deal of change, it affects all areas of one's functioning. And when we look at the areas of functioning, we look at the physical, sometimes people experience physical symptoms of their loss, whether it be a change in their functioning, so it could be either you sleeping too much because, you can't handle the pain or the anxiety, or all the other range of emotions that we mentioned, or you can't sleep because you're preoccupied, your eating may change, so we know some people comfort eat, so you're either, so again, you know, when Mufti Saab spoke about there's no room for extremity, what we're saying is, you know, in order to best cope, you need to find the balance. We are human at the end of the day. Allah has created us with emotions. It's okay to go through those processes, but also to remember that we have we need to tap into our spirituality, into our relationship with our Creator. And so that's the balance that you draw. So then going back then, when you experience physical symptoms, so it would affect your sleeping, it would affect your eating habits, your social interactions with people, so some people would become withdrawn, some people need to have people around them, so that's your physical, your social, so your relationship with your families, and then depending on the nature of the loss, so if it's for example financial, so you need to cut back, maybe you can't spend as lavishly as you used to, your lifestyle may change, or if it's a loss or of someone loved, again there is a whole range of factors to take into consideration, like roles and responsibilities, adjustment to certain lifestyles. Again, then we talk about the psychosocial, and that would be in terms of mentally and psychologically and emotionally how you deal with your loss in terms of responding to it, how it affects you on a mental level, how it affects you on an emotional level, and then your spirituality, of course, last but definitely not least, is your relationship with your Creator. Are you able to accept that that's Allah's will and embrace it and adjust positively, or do you struggle, do you question? Some people become very angry, some people have guilt feelings. Again, it would depend on the nature of the loss or the incident. We know we're living in times here, especially in South Africa, where there's a great deal of trauma, not just grief. So you look at trauma and you look at grief. Trauma is a little bit different. It's more the nature of the shock and the actual incident and what brings about the loss and the grief. So that's something else. But depending on what brought on the loss, and if there is aspects of severe trauma, then how do you make sense of it? How does that fit into your understanding and even your relationship with your Creator? So then even then, and then you must remember that we always say, you know, if it's only a calamity if it turns you away from Allah, but it's a blessing if it draws you closer to Allah. So again, grief will feature on different levels. But over and above that, the normal course, according to a psychologist by the name of Kubler-Ross, and we just look at, I know they brought it down to three phases as opposed to five, but I like the five because I think it makes a little bit more sense. I think at the beginning, people experience, and that's normal, is the disbelief and the shock and the denial. So, you know, for a while, I think we talk about shock absorbers, and sometimes our bodies and our minds take a while to respond to it. And so in some people, I've heard also people saying they've experienced numbness. So I don't feel anything because it doesn't seem real to me. Or I don't know I'm sure lots of listeners out there have experienced some kind of grief. So you know that sometimes it doesn't seem real. And now and again, you have to touch base and say, okay, this person is really not there. Or you can manage for a while thinking that, okay, you know what, life is as normal as it can be, right? And so that's your first phase. And then the second phase is anger. And the anger usually is directed at different things. So it could be anger, let's say if it was a crime related, then you'd be angry at the perpetrators. Or maybe you've got some guilt feelings around, or you could have prevented something, or you could have done something different, then the anger is directed towards yourself. Or you may just be angry at circumstances. So anger is another phase. The third one we'd look at would be bargaining. You know, sometimes and people do this even when we make dua to Allah, we'll say, okay, if this goes away, then I promise I will do this, or I'll become a better person, or whatever the case may be. So we try to make it go away. And those are all copings, right? And then the other one is depression. A lot of people know something about depression. In fact, tomorrow morning I'm doing a program with Sister Zenith just after 10 o'clock on depression, anxiety, and panic as well, right? So with depression, again, you realize, you come to that point. So first you were in denial and you tried to bargain and you were angry. And then through that process you realize that it's not going to go away. So that is the reality, and that you have to start dealing with it. And so then you start experiencing feelings of depression, whether it be in the form of withdrawal, listlessness, where you just don't want to do anything, a great deal of sadness, maybe even quiet time, that kind of thing. And then we talk about acceptance. Now, when I talk about acceptance, I'm not talking about resignation. You know, sometimes we confuse acceptance with resignation and you say, oh, well, whatever, I can't do anything about it. But that's more anger. See, resignation is out of to say, okay, you know what, I'm not going to do anything about it. But acceptance is a different space. It's an acceptance that I embrace whatever it is. I don't necessarily have to like it. It's not necessarily what I would have wanted for myself, but it happened, and so whatever will be, and I will make the most of it, and I will deal with it the way I need to. But also to remember that with any process, with these phases of any process, no process is unilinear. It doesn't always go in a straight line. Today, I can wake up thinking, gee.
Sorry for that, ma'am.
Am I going too long?
No. The discussion is going good. If you could just break for 11 o'clock news, and immediately after that, we'll just continue from where we left off, inshallah.
Okay.
Sorry about this.
No, it's fine.
Jazakallah. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. It is the panel discussion with Mufti Ismail Bansa as well as Sister Anisa Musa. We welcome both our guests back with us on the line. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sister Anisa, jazakumullah for your time. Welcome back to the program as well. Okay, Sister Anisa? Sister Anisa, are you back with us? Sister Anisa?
Assalamu
alaikum. Sorry for that, sister. Just before the break, we had to unfortunately just break there for the 11 o'clock news. Sister, just before the break, we asked you the question with regard to what normally happens when someone grieves and some of the phases that a person will go through. It was becoming quite interesting, but unfortunately, we had to then just break. Sister, you could continue from where we left off, inshallah.
Okay, no, that's fine. I think I'd completed the phases, but I think what I wanted to say, or the message there, was that no phase is unilinear, which means that we don't always go in a straight line and say, okay, for so many weeks I'm going to be in shock, or so many days I'm going to be in shock, and then for so long I'll be angry, and for so long. So, you know, one day I might wake up and feel like, okay, today seems like a good day, I can look at all the positives, and so, okay, I can do this, I can manage, it seems fine, and I'll get through it. And then you'll wake up another day, or someone might say something, or something may trigger a memory about a person, or about an event. So it could be different things, but the message there is that, you know, you can't attach a time frame to grief or bereavement. And even, you know, when you lose people that you love, I think it doesn't go away. You don't stop missing them, or you don't stop feeling their loss, or you don't stop grieving their loss. But I think over time, in putting into place your own coping mechanisms and recognizing that, you know, Allah has given us so many blessings. So He's not only given us negative and difficulties to deal with, but He's also given us a lot of positives. And by acknowledging those positives and embracing those as well, we find our own ways to cope as time goes on. So there's no time allocated to grief, and there's no specific phases, but those are characteristics of grief or things that you should be looking out for, but it's not hard and fast. And at the end of the day, I think it's how each person, but we look at that as well, even in one of the later questions or later discussions, we look at what would some of the contributing factors or influencing factors be when dealing with grief.
Okay, Mufti Sahab, continuing with our discussion here, how does one remain positive whilst experiencing a difficulty, whether it be financial or perhaps a social struggle?
As our guest has explained, the different phases or the different categories of stress, depression and so forth, these things will come in a person's life, a person will experience it. And it doesn't go without any merit, it doesn't go without any benefit. Allah Ta'ala is Shakur, Allah Ta'ala, takes into account everything. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will reward a person for everything as well. So we find in the Hadith Sharif, Allah Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, مَا يُصِيبُ الْمُسْلِمْ مِنْ نَصَبٍ وَلَا وَصَبٍ وَلَا هَمٍ وَلَا حَزَنٍ وَلَا أَذًا وَلَا غَمٍ حَتَّى الشَّوْكَةُ يُشَاكُهَا إِلَّا كَفَرَ اللَّهُ بِهَا مِنْ خَطَايَاهُ. That nothing comes to a person, nothing a person experiences, whether it be fatigue, whether it be a disease, whether it be sorrow, sadness, hurt, distress, but even so, that even if it be a prick that a person receives from a thorn, through that, through these situations, through these conditions, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala uses this as an excuse to expiate a person's sins. So anything a person experiences, be it through financial difficulty, be it to social difficulty, etc., Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will reward a person for it, and it is used as a mechanism, as a means for a person's sins to be forgiven. In fact, in another hadith, Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, فَيُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُصَبْ مِنْهُ. That for that person whom Allah Ta'ala desires good, when Allah Ta'ala desires good for a person, then Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will put him through trial and tribulation and some difficulty. So we look at the Anbiya alayhim as-salam. They were the most beloved to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. They were the most close to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Yet they went through the most, the highest forms of difficulty. And we see how the nations treated them, how the people, took to them, etc. It wasn't easy, it was difficult. In fact, if you look at our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Taif, what happened to him? The people tortured him to such an extent that his shoes were filled with blood, to such an extent. So the Anbiya alayhim as-salam went through these difficulties, and Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, made it such that this became a means for them getting closer and closer to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and a lesson for the Ummah, the lesson for the entire nation to come, the entire generation to come afterwards, that if you want to get close to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, you will be put through these situations, but you have to bear these situations, and in exchange of it and in compensation of it, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will grant you high stages in Jannah. And on another occasion, Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned, إِنَّ عِظَمِ الْجَزَاءِ مَا عِظَمِ الْبَلَاءِ. That if you want a great reward, if you want great compensation for your actions, then that is coupled with great tests, great trials and tribulations. This will come. If you're seeking a high stage and in a high position in Jannah, in the eyes of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, then this will come. And further, Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam states, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى إِذَا أَحَبَّ قَوْمًا إِبْتَلَاهُمْ. That indeed, when Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala loves a nation, this is love. We should look at these situations as love from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. That when Allah loves a nation, then Allah puts them to the test. When a son tells his father that I love you, then if the father tells him anything in return, then he will automatically obey the father. The father will not have to repeat himself. In the same manner, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala loves his banda. And when a person loves Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in return, then he will be put to the test how much you love Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. فَمَنْ رَضِيَ فَلَهُ الرِّضَى. That person who shows a good result and a good approach to the situation, then for him is a good result. But if a person doesn't, then he will not get a good result. So at the end of the day, this should be looked at from a positive angle, that, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is putting me through this situation because He loves me. And He wants to see how close I get to Him and how far I come out from the situation and seek His forgiveness and seek Him. So these tests, these trials, tribulations should be looked at from a positive angle and not a negative angle.
Sister Anissa, does everyone grieve in the same manner?
No. I think, first of all, the basics of human nature is that each person is an individual entity. Whatever we experience is not the same. You know, with every experience, whether it be death, whether it be divorce, whether it be financial constraints, everybody's experience of it is the same. Everybody responds to it differently. Our contexts are all different. How we look at things, our outlook on life is so different. So, you know, I know that we've been focusing a lot on being positive. But sometimes, and the reality is that we as human beings are not always, we sometimes get it right, we sometimes don't get it right, all right? But what I do want to focus on around this question is, there's a few things that you need to take into consideration when you answer the question, does everybody grieve in the same way? The one thing that it depends on is each person has their own coping mechanisms, their own defense mechanisms, their own... you know, we say, some people will say, I've got a strong willpower, or I depend on my inner strength. So, you know, how you normally function, and I remember earlier in the discussion, Muftisa brought up suicide. And suicide, you know, in my own experience and my own thoughts about suicide, is that people don't just commit suicide because they're experiencing a grief. Usually suicide is a result of a combination of factors that are going on in their life, right? So it could be just one grief or one loss or one trauma that eventually leads to a suicide attempt or even a suicide. So what I'm saying is that people, for the first thing that you need to take into consideration is how people usually function. Some people's coping mechanisms are better. Some people are more internally resilient than others. And you know, we're living in times where people are struggling with psychological or personality or emotional difficulties, whether it be bipolar, whether it be schizophrenia, whether it be physiological depression or anxiety, and a whole range of factors. So you take all those into account. You get generally people who tend to be critical, they tend to be negative, they tend, you know, everybody is different. And this is not meant to offend anyone, but some people tend to be, you know, they look at the negative things of everything, right? And then you get people who are overly optimistic, and then you wonder if they're just in denial or they're just generally energetic and they can get past different things on their own because of whatever the reason may be. Maybe genetics, it may be the environmental circumstances, right? So that's the individual themselves and how they usually tend to cope. The second thing you would look at is, again, and I've mentioned this, is the circumstance. So it would depend on what the circumstance is. Is it, I'm not talking about just, we talk about the nature of the grief or the loss. So it's death, or is it a natural, relatively natural? So we'll say, okay, if a person lost their parent who's elderly or an older person around 70, that's more natural and that's more normal and that kind of thing. Someone passed away of illness as opposed to, in a traumatic crime that we're seeing a lot these days. So also the severity and the intensity of the loss. So it's not just the loss itself, but they're also dealing with the grief around the circumstances and how they're coping to make sense of all of that, right? So that would either increase or decrease the intensity. As far as preparation for a loss is concerned, I'm not too sure about that because, you know, I know that when we talk about preparation, you'll often hear people say, you know, no matter how sick the person was, or you knew you were expecting something to head that way, or it wasn't something that just popped out of the blue, but when it actually happened, you still encountered the mourning and the grief. So preparation, sometimes some people are more, it depends on your mental processes as well about how you would prepare yourself for a loss. Some things are foreseeable, some things are not. Some things are foreseeable, but when it actually happens, there's still the shock or the reality kicks in and that kind of thing, right? Also, then the third thing I want to look at is your support structures. So we look at, okay, so we look at the positives and the negatives. So I look at support structures in terms of family, friends, loved ones, do they assist you and how they would assist you in dealing with the grief. Sometimes a family goes through a grieving process together, so your normal support structures are also grieving. And, you know, in every family, you'll get those people who would step up and be the support system to everybody else, or you'd get those who really maybe need the support from everybody else, right? So it's also about systems and how families function and what usually takes place during difficult times. And then we look at resources. So, you know, alhamdulillah, in the recent times, we've been blessed with a lot of community structures to assist people to deal with. So it's like whether it be counseling services, whether it be just, you know, you get women's forums or you get groups in the community that go out to visit people or to render their support, whether it be your neighbors, whether it's extended family. So, and then you'd look at obviously more formal structures, like I said, like counseling, like support groups and that kind of thing. So how people deal with grief would depend on a range of factors. It's not just one particular thing. Also, grief depends on the impact of the grief. So it's the intensity, but also the impact. So sometimes the impact of the grief can be more short-term or it could be more long-term. You know, we haven't focused too much on the issue of divorce, but if you look at people who've been married for a very, very long time and they have kids and the marriage breaks down, how severe is the grief there? And it's also loss. It's loss of a spouse. It's also a lot of the things that I mentioned in your first question around what is grief. So if I look at someone going through a divorce may experience the same kind of fear around the unknown, what's going to happen now, to what extent was it in my control, are there guilt feelings, is there regret, but also when it comes to children, so how do I deal with the loss of the one parent, how do I adjust financially, there may be implications for the breakdown, so there's a whole range of factors. So those are some of the things that you would need to take into consideration when you look at how diversely people deal with grief.
So experts say that one of the important aspects of overcoming grief is acceptance. What does Islam teach us in this regard of Rada bil Qada?
At the end of the day, as Muslims, it is our belief, it is our faith that everything good and bad that happens is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a basic understanding or definition of taqdeer and that which is predestined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look deep into this definition and you go deep into understanding it, then a person would realize and recognize that every single thing that takes place from the time a person is born till a person will leave this world, it is recorded, it is predestined. It will happen in accordance to the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the case of a businessman, if his working hours is from 7 to 7 or 7 to 5 and so forth, there is the sustenance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him is the same sustenance that will be his even if he closes his shop at 3 o'clock every day or 2 o'clock every day. So at the end of the day, the sustenance or that which is from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person will receive as it is predestined. A person will not leave this world until he receives it. So if we look at other situations, or if you look at our current discussion on grief and bereavement, if a person is put to a test and he has this understanding throughout his life or at that particular moment that this is predestined and this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is taqdeer, then in fact a person will learn and a person will have an experience of strengthening of iman. If you look at it, the taqdeer and accepting the situation, that in fact will strengthen a person's iman and strengthen the person's belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because inevitably he's accepting the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala has put him in this situation and he knows it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows what he has to do and what he shouldn't do. So in actual fact, this is the result of his true iman, and this is the result of his strong iman. As we mentioned in the beginning, that these tests difficulties, these circumstances, these are a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by accepting it, that it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know what, it could not be within a person's control, etc. This will strengthen a person's iman, and his taluk and his connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become stronger. So Radha bil Qada is an important component of one's iman, which is related to any situation of life and any trial and tribulation.
Sister Anissa, as a family member or friend of a grieving person, what assistance or support could be given to the one that is grieving?
Okay, I think we, and I mentioned just now support systems, right? I think we need to be sensitive and considerate when people are going through grief. When we talk about being considerate and being sensitive, I think sometimes we must watch our mouths. And I'm going to say this blatantly because I know even sometimes you get widows, people attend a funeral house. I think we can be rather insensitive in things that we say. We go to I'm going to describe this because it's a reality, and I'm going to describe it as clearly as possible, and it's not again meant to offend anyone. But I think when since you asked me, I think I need to say this, right? We need to be conscious of what is our purpose when we make the intention to give support to somebody. So if I'm going to a janaza, or I'm going to give support, then if I've got nothing good to say, and you know, sometimes it's our own awkwardness. So I'll go to somebody, but and this is a reality, I don't know what to say to the person, right? So I end up saying the wrong thing. Sometimes you just need to say nothing. Or you can just say, you are in my thoughts and my duas. Or if there's anything I can do to help, I will. Or if you don't know what to say, say to the person, you know what, I wish I knew what to say, but I don't know. Rather than say something out of turn, or, you know, I know we use the word sabr very loosely, and so we'll say, oh, you know what, just make sabr, or stop crying, you know, Allah doesn't like someone to cry, and that kind of thing, and you know, we hear these things. So I think we need to listen carefully to what we say and how we say it. Like I said, it's sometimes better to say nothing, but make yourself of use to somebody. So like I said, let them know. Sometimes you must remember, okay, when you ask me the question, does everybody grieve in the same way? No, not everybody grieves in the same way. Therefore, people's needs are different. Some people want lots of people around them. Some people don't. And sometimes you don't know what that person wants. So you need to ask them, or you need to just say that, you know what, I really want to be there for you at this time, but I don't know what it is that you need from me. Or maybe you can tell me what you need. Or even if it just means helping out with daily chores. So you say, okay, fine, you know, you've lost someone significant and you're adjusting a great deal. Maybe is there something I can do to help out with just with the little things around you? Or if you need someone to just listen, you know, I'm just a phone call away. Or if you feel you want to pop in now and again and just check up on the person and say, I just want to see if you're okay. It's those little gestures. But essentially, I think what's nice to do is to keep the lines of communication open and let them know that you're there, and that if they need anything, but without being overbearing, without imposing yourself on somebody. You know, sometimes we make it about us, and we forget that it's not about us. It's about the person who's grieving. Also, remember that when people are going through grief, they sometimes behave in ways that are not characteristic of them. And then sometimes we make it about us because they might say something, and then we'll think that it has, maybe it has something to do with us, but it doesn't. It just means that this person was not okay and they said something and it was out of context. And so I think we need to take our own little sensitivities outside of it and rise above that. I think what the nicest things, you know, we often in recent times we'll have different discussions about how the social media is being abused and how we don't use it correctly. But one of the positives in times of grief for anybody is that social media can help us send a message to somebody without inundating them with calls and having them to repeat the same thing over the phone or through your visits, but just to pop them a message to say, I'm thinking about you, and whether they choose to respond to it or they don't choose to respond to it, you know, so it gives you that platform to let them know that you're there, but without forcing them to respond. Also, when it comes to grief, be sensitive around children. You know, we often forget, you know, sometimes we just want to be inquisitive and we want to know the details of what happened. And so we go there and we talk openly without having certain boundaries and certain barriers, and we expose children unnecessarily to traumas that they may not have been directly involved in. So there's different things we can do for people who are grieving, but I think the underlying message there is to just let them know that you're there, and because we don't always know what they need at a given time, they may themselves may not know what it is that they need at a given time, just to let them know that you are there and that they can communicate to you anything that they might feel that they need or not need.
Good. Mufassab, we read in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives glad tidings to those who bear patience in times of difficulty and hardship. What does sabr mean, and the correct method of it being patience?
The term sabr mentioned in the Quran al-Kareem, mentioned in the Ahadith as well, it refers to bearing calamities with ease and facing difficulties with composure. So sabr means that a person would bear the calamity, but he should bear it with ease, and at the same time he should face it with composure. So in other words, it's natural, a person will experience difficulty, but with the difficulty comes sabr. And the sabr also should be with composure. As we mentioned previously, that there are limitations in expressing grief and sorrow, etc. In the same light, a person in observing sabr should bear it with composure, and it comes down to our same discussion in the beginning, with moderation. If you look at the situation of a husband or wife, either of them losing each other, then there is a mourning period in the case of the male, at least 3 days, and in the case of a female, she would observe a mourning period of 4 months and 10 days. So this is the mourning period that she would observe. Of course, there are certain rules, there are certain regulations that she would have to observe. But this period is given so that she can mourn the period. You know, she has to be patient throughout it. We know what happens when someone loses their spouse, what trauma at times they go through. So that period is given to them to mourn like that. There are many other examples in Sharia. But of course, everything has its limitations and everything has its restrictions. So sabr, this is a simple definition that, you know what, the calamities come, you have to face it, of course, but you be composed in facing it. Like we know in the Hadith Sharif, it's mentioned that if a person passes away, then there is no such thing as wailing in previously or in the old times. Even now we might find people, you know, people designated to wailing. You know, when a person passes away, then they'll hire these people out to come and wail at the funeral, to come and make some noise at the funeral. Now, that is totally against Sharia, that is totally out. So like that, there has to be moderation. If a person cries, he cries. Let him cry, but of course, not to an extreme level. That sabr has to be kept within the limits of Sharia. That is why it's important that we understand the focus of our Sharia and the focus of our deen. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one occasion when his son Ibrahim passed away, and then he shed out tears and he was tearing. And then, you know, the Sahaba saw him and then he said, "Tadma'un ayn wa yahzun al-qalb," that, you know what, the eyes, the tears from the eyes flow and the heart is grieved. وَلَنَقُولُ إِلَّا مَا يَرْضَى رَبُّنَا, but we will not say anything unless it's permitted in Sharia, unless it pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, إِنَّا بِكَ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ لَمَحْزُونُونَ, oh Ibrahim, you have left us and we are grieving your death. So, you know, sabr has its limitations. You shouldn't go, you know, totally out and totally above board, etc. This has to be a continuous practice. It's not something that can just be learned on a piece of paper or by reading books. It has, you know, when a person is in the situation, that is the time a person will experience sabr. So now, sabr, the question will arise, when does a person make sabr? So let's say, for example, a person lost someone in the family, and you know, after a year, after 2 years or 3 years, he says, you know what, let me start making sabr. No, that's not the time for sabr. The time for sabr is immediately at the time of the affliction of that circumstance, of that situation, as mentioned in the hadith sharif by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as-sabru inda sadmatil ula. That sabr, when do you have to show your sabr, is when you're afflicted with that situation at that particular moment, that is the time you express it, and that's the time you exercise it. So that this is a simple term and simple definition of sabr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq.
Amen, inshaAllah. 3 minutes to 12, you are listening to the panel discussion with Ismail Basa as well as Sister Anissa Musa with regards to grief and how do we handle these situations. Sister Anissa, what are some of the effective ways of taking one's mind off the situation?
Okay, I think I'm just going to tie in a little bit with what Mufti Saab said just now about sabr, but more around the words of hope. You know, they say we place our hope in Allah, we have trust in Him, and it comes from faith in the unseen, and that also knowing that after hardship comes relief. So, you know, nothing lasts forever. Everything is a phase in life, and everything passes as well. You know, but we as human beings can decide for how long that's going to last. And with everything, I think we then have choices, right? So as human beings, we have choices with anything. And I spoke about acceptance earlier in the program, and we looked at the phases of grief. And it's my personal belief that acceptance helps with any change. So the minute we resist something, the harder it is. Whether it be simple thing like, and you laugh when I say this, but simple thing like aging. If I continue to resist aging and I continue to try and do the things that I was doing when I was younger, I'm going to hit difficulty. But if I embrace it and I accept that I am getting older, and so I will be realistic and practical in how I move forward. In the same way, if I just, and when I spoke about choices, we all can sit here and say, I feel like crawling under a rock and not getting up. But the reality is that we don't have a choice when we experience grief. We have to get up and we have to continue. And so we can always make choices about how we want to continue. It's like I always say to married couples as well. You know, if you're going to stay in a marriage, you have two choices. You can either be miserable together or you can try to be happy together, right? So I think it's not even an issue of you know, how does one not think about something or avoid it? It's more about how we choose to deal with it. And maybe one thing that we can try doing also is about reframing our thoughts. We spoke about being positive. And yes, sometimes, and the reality is that sometimes trying to be positive can also be very exhausting. You can go on through life trying to be positive every day, and then one day you decide. So I always say to people, you know what, sometimes you just need to be sad. If you just need to be quiet, if you need to acknowledge your grief, if you need to think about it, then allow yourself. It's not to say I'm going to take it out of my mind and I'm going to avoid it and I'm going to pretend it's not there. Sometimes you need to acknowledge something and think about it and give it the attention that it needs. And then once you're done, to move on to something a little bit different. Like I mentioned earlier as well, as much as Allah tests us with grief and loss and hardship and difficulty, but He's also given us a lot of positives that we can use to help us through those times. And again, it's a choice that we as human beings make. Do we choose to ponder on all the negatives, or do we choose to look at all the blessings that He's also given us? Because with that also comes gratitude. And, you know, that's also a form of ibadah to Allah. Do I choose to just say, okay, fine, so I've been struck with calamity and so I'm angry, or do I say, okay, fine, I have been struck with calamity, but I also have a lot going for myself. And so again, it's about changing your mindset some difficulties are more easier to deal with than others. There are intensities, I'm not denying that, and every human being has to go through their own processes of grief. And sometimes with many support systems as you may have around you, there's certain things in life that only you have to deal with on your own. But again, if I turn to my Creator in times when nobody else can help me with something, then that's something that we need to do, because without Him, then what or who do we really have when there's no one else that you can turn to and when there's no one else that can help you out of it?
Sure. So, what are the du'as that a person should recite whilst experiencing sadness and grief?
Yes. A person will experience grief, but a person should not dwell on the grief continuously. If a person has to dwell continuously on the grief, then this will make him despondent, and this will distance him from doing good and from focusing his efforts on attracting the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person will have to adopt a positive nature, a positive approach, and a positive environment. And this, of course, will start by a person being in the environment of the pious, being in the masjid for the five salahs on time, and so forth. And at home, to create that environment, the ta'aleem should take place. A person should read out the incidents of the pious, the ahadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and so forth. This will create a positive nature in the person, and it will create a positive nature around the people in the house as well. You know, take out a time during the week or a day during the week, and let the family sit, let the family read, and let the family listen. This will create positivity. Now we look in the books of ahadith, there are separate chapters. Related to virtues, Kitabul Fada'il, Babul Fada'il, and so forth. These are virtues. Now, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned hundreds, if not thousands, of virtues in his ahadith. And of course, these virtues are for what? These virtues are to inculcate the strength and ability, or to imbibe within a person the strength and ability to do good actions. By listening to fada'il and virtues, it creates positivity, it gives that strength to the person to do good and to refrain from evil. So our Sharia teaches us not to dwell on these situations, rather an effort should be made to come out from these situations and rather be positive and focused in doing good and going forward in one's life, and in particular the focus of the Akhirat. So that should be done. The second thing that should be done is that on a daily basis, a person should take out time to make dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is extremely effective. You know, taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will create a change and stir a change in the person. The name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such a great name. We underestimate it at times. And if it's done on a daily basis, if it's done continuously, then a person will feel positivity in his heart. He will create a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this will change a person. And then lastly, the du'as. Du'as, if you're looking at du'as, we know a lot of the people read the du'as from the book Contentment of the Heart and so forth. I would encourage a lot of people to get their hands on Al-Hizbul Azam by Imam Nawawi. It's been translated in English as well. If all those ahadith, or rather all those du'as mentioned in there, are authentic du'as that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made, or it's mentioned in his ahadith, these du'as are such that if you look at the meaning, it is full with insight, it is full with wisdom, and this will actually, one, it will create that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and number two, we will understand how to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will understand how to express ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than expressing ourselves to the makhluk. Yes, of course, as our guest has mentioned, and it was discussed, that a person has to express himself. You know, sometimes he might need counseling, or whatever the case may be, he would have to express himself. Yes, that is necessary. But on top of that, that expression should firstly be direct to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, create that connection to Allah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then seek other means in solving our problems. One particular dua that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make, that is worth noting, he used to make this dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-huzn, وأعوذ بك من العجز والكسل وأعوذ بك من غلبة الدين وقهر الرجال. That, oh Allah, I seek protection in you from sorrow and grief, and I seek protection in you from being dependent on others and from being lazy. And ya Allah, I seek protection in you from miserliness and from being a coward. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I seek protection in you from a lot of debt and from overpowering men. This is a very good dua. We hear it in our masajid. We hear this dua all the time. We should make an effort to memorize these duas, and when we are faced with these situations and these circumstances, by reading these duas, automatically we are speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy will be accepted, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ease the situation for us.
Ameen, inshaAllah. Sister Anisa, as we come to the end of the program, just a final question perhaps. How does a person remain positive and optimistic?
I think when we talk about being positive, I think we've been trying to look at that throughout the program around having faith in Allah and having hope in Him. And I also mentioned the importance of acceptance and letting go. You know, I've also come to realize that people choose, again, I spoke about choices as well, right? Choose, especially, okay, when it comes to even letting go of people, we make a choice sometimes not to let go because we hold on for as long as we can. And I think, you know, I always say that you'll only let go when you allow yourself to let go, or you'll only accept when you allow yourself to accept. So that is why I say sometimes certain things are choices. And it's also, like I said, when it comes to loss of a loved one, or it be a divorce, or it be, you know, whatever the loss is, I think for me, again, it's about the choice that you made to let go and to accept. As hard as it is, no one's saying that it's easy. Only the people who've experienced it would know the pain that goes with that. But like I said, you know, you also need to realize at some point that the world is not going to come to a standstill, and that if we do believe and hope and put all our trust in our Almighty Creator, that we remember that there is always a light at the end of the tunnel, but we have to make that choice to want to embrace it. So that's the one thing. The other thing is, whenever we experience difficulty, there are some positives that come from there. You must remember that Allah has also blessed humankind with a level of strength and a level of resistance. So when we do lose a loved one, sometimes it forces us to adapt. It forces us, you know how they say, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? So those tests also, sometimes you need to get from a certain place to another. When we say Allah tests us, it's not necessarily to test our faith in Him, but it's also to test to see how it is that we can use this calamity to better our life or to improve ourselves. You find people who have lost their parents at a young age, they've been forced to grow up quickly, they tend to take responsibility quickly. So look at what the calamity has done for you. And I said early in the program, it can either be a blessing or it can be a calamity, but that would depend on how you choose to deal with it. You know, in any, even when we talk about domestic violence, and that you get people in the same situation, some person might turn to drugs and might turn to alcoholism and say, okay, what's the use of living, and so they destroy their lives. And another person may say, I'm not going to allow this to get the better of me, I'm going to rise above it, I'm going to make good of it. So, you know, when we talk about tests, it's also about the choices that you make for yourself. You can either allow it to consume you and have all the negative effects of it, or you can rise above it and use it as an opportunity for positive change. Okay, so that's the one thing. And then the other thing is, most importantly, remember I said also earlier, is that sometimes we can't control the factors around us. We can only control how we respond. But also another thing that is, when you can do nothing, then take care of yourself. So listen to your body, listen to your mind when people are when you are grieving. Do nice things for yourself. Just sometimes we think about we have to do lots of things to make a difference. Sometimes you just need to step back and allow yourself, like you mentioned, Mufti Saab mentioned, it is period for women. Sometimes you just need to grieve. You just need to go with whatever it is that you're feeling and allow yourself to make sense of it in a positive way.
Saab, sister, and he says, Jazakumullah for your time. First, we say Jazakumullah to Mufti Saab. Allah Rabbul Izzah reward you, inshallah, Saab. And we hope that Mufti Saab will join us sometime again on the program, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mufti Saab.
Wa alaikum salam.
And he says, Jazakumullah to yourself as well. Allah Rabbul Izzah reward you, inshallah, sister.
Ameen.
Really good advice, inshallah. And we hope that the listeners have benefited from your advice as well.
Ameen. Jazakallah for giving me the opportunity. And like I said, if anyone still wants to hear and a bit on depression and anxiety and panic tomorrow morning with Sister Zina. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum.